Good morning, all. Welcome to worship here at Kemeny Parish Church. Warm welcome to all who are here in person, or all who are watching live online or on our catch-up service during the week. We're so glad to have you here with us in worship today on this beautiful day. We have a few intimations to share at the start of our time together. First of all, an intimation about family catch-up time. This is a time for families from our church to come together over a meal and activities, and all ages of families are most welcome for this event, and it will be held, the next one will be held on November the 4th, that's a Sunday from 12 to 2, and again on the 2nd of December. That's the 4th of November and the 2nd of December for family catch-up times. Please do mark your diaries for those events. A reminder that on Tuesday, the 13th of November, we'll have our next meeting of our men's group at the church center. And all interested men are welcome to come along and hear from John Whittle, our friend from St. Anne's Scottish Episcopal Church, on the work of the Commonwealth Graves Commission for 100 years after the first armistice. Please speak with Leslie Mackay to book your place. On the 15th of November, that's a Thursday, we're having a presbytery event. It's sponsored by Presbytery, I should say, here in Kemeny Parish Church. That's on the 15th of November at 7:30 p.m., and we're calling it a Tim Talk. You've heard of TED Talks before, but this is a Tim Talk, and it's Theology, Imagination, and Mission. And this is going to be a panel discussion with a few people talking about the notion of spiritual leadership, eldership in the church, but not just eldership, leadership in the church as a whole. And it's for anyone who's interested to come along, not just ministers, not just ordained elders, but anybody who wants to know and learn more about what does it mean to be in spiritual leadership in a church context. So please do mark your diaries. It should be a very informative evening. Reminder that on the 17th of November, that's a Saturday at 7 p.m. in the church center, we'll have a Tier Fund big quiz, and there are tables of six, and tickets are at £5 per person, and these contributions can be gift-aided to Tier Fund. Please do bring your own refreshments for this event, and you are warmly encouraged to bring along friends. Please speak with Sheila Simpson or Rita Custard or a member of our social committee to reserve a table. And it's part, if I'm not mistaken, Rita, you can tell me if I'm wrong, this is part of a national event that churches and communities throughout the UK will be participating in this Tier Fund big quiz. So we are playing a smaller part in a larger endeavor. So please do consider coming along and joining in the fun for that evening. A reminder that on the 18th of November, we'll have our next evening of praise and worship back here at the church at 6:30 p.m. The theme for that will be More Than a Singer of Songs, and it's led by the praise band, and there'll be refreshments and fellowship after the service as well. And of course, a reminder coming up about the 11th of November, our observance of remembrance, that we will start service earlier that day. We'll start our service at 9:30 in the morning on the 11th of November. What time? 9:30 in the morning. And that gives us enough time to have our own observance here in the church, but then to make it down in good time to the memorial for the observance of the armistice. Now I would ask Ishbel Imrie to come forward to share another very important announcement.
Good morning. We're going to be having a Thanksgiving with a Scottish twist. I expect you've been hearing about that and looking at the adverts that have been coming up on the overheads. I'm the self-appointed spokesperson of the Social Committee, so I'd like to tell you a little bit about it. So we are having this Thanksgiving party, if you like, on Thursday, the 27th of November, 6:30. 22nd of November. Thursday the 27th at 6:30, yes. And that's the actual date that the Americans celebrate Thanksgiving this year. As well as our much-loved American friends, Heather and Joshua and Kylie, we will be blessed with the company of David and Rebecca Morton, recently retired from Nokomo Hospital in Malawi, and they are currently, or will be currently, visiting the presbytery. And we'll also have Joshua's mum, Pamela. Hello, Pamela. So we're having a Thanksgiving with a Scottish twist evening. There will be food and there will be entertainment. Tickets are £5, children free, and are available today. Charlie and his angels, who are all crowded together at the back of the church there, will be delighted to sell you a ticket. As usual, you can bring your own wine or beer. So that's a 6:30 start. Bring empty tummies at the church hall, Thursday, 22nd of November. So come along and join in the fun, and we'll give these Americans a good old-fashioned dose of Scottish hospitality. Thank you.
You know, when it comes to American Thanksgiving, it's all about the three Fs: food, family, football. Oh, yes. And one more information now from our friend Jim Buchan. Jim.
You'll have seen on the board here and announced from the pulpit here on a number of occasions, we're asking for volunteers to help with the AV systems up in the gallery. I'm glad to say that we have two volunteers. And I'm very grateful for that. We're going to have a training session next week after church. Okay, so there's a scheduled training session. Of course, this is open to anybody who's involved in AV if they wish to come and maybe get their thinking refreshed in terms of what we do and how it's done. But we will be covering specifically the AV and the audio side of things on that occasion. Okay, so that's next Sunday after church. All right. So we'll probably have time for coffee, and then we can join in afterwards. Something else I'd like to put to you, very briefly, is the idea that, you know, we do these services now. I mean, the technology is a very important part of our outreach, I believe, at the moment. And some people, the only exposure they have to church is what they get, which is produced, you know, through the outreach project of KKAA. Reality is, for those people, that is their opportunity to attend church and to come into God's presence. So for that reason, I think that amplifies the importance of this. But there's more we can do. I think we need to start thinking more about social media and how we can use that to increase our profile. And for that reason, I've been looking at what other churches are doing in this regard. And there are opportunities for us to start to develop this. So my challenge to you is, A, if you have a Facebook account, make sure you've liked the church page. B, if you've got a Twitter account, then you need to follow the church account. Okay? Now, if you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about, my challenge to you is you need to find out. This is the future, folks. All these kids that are up in primary school and in secondary school, almost 100% of them know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't know, then we are missing out on the youth of today. Think about it.
Thank you, Jim. You know, and you are quite right about the importance of finding ways to communicate. I think the challenge we have as Christians, my friends, is the gospel does not change. But we have to find new ways to say the same thing, the same message of salvation, so that people can hear it in whatever form that comes. So thank you very much, Jim, for that good word. Are there any other information to share with our family at the start of this time together? With those shared then, let us enter into worship with singing our first song of praise. This song is a sung prayer for God to be our vision. And during the singing of this song, your offering for God's continued work here in Kemeny and beyond will be uplifted.
Oh, my angel, Lord, my heart, God, be our help, soothing, strength, and power. Bow my head, Lord, within the grave.
Let us come together in prayer. Let us give thanks to the Lord. Let us proclaim his greatness. Let us tell all the nations what he has done. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful panoply of colour around us. We know it denotes the coming of winter, but we marvel at the changes the seasons bring. Lord, we love the colourful leaves raining down on us, leaving the naked, hardy individuality of each tree. Yet we see the newly sown grass bursting through the fields, and above us, the extraordinary red and orange hues in the morning and evening skies. So magical. Thank you, Lord. We are so privileged. Here in church today, we present our monetary offerings and trust that these, with our talents, many unrecognized even by ourselves, be used to further knowledge of your love to all around us. We do admit that this week we may have harbored unkind thoughts or acted offensively to others. Please forgive us. Help us to be more caring and to act more respectfully to everyone and everything in this wonderful world which you have created for us. We are so glad we belong to you, Lord. Be with Joshua today as he continues to open up our understanding of the Gospel of Genesis and the covenant that you, Lord, made with Abraham and his family, of which we are part. May we open up our hearts to you, Lord, and continue to walk with you throughout our lives. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. We continue now to worship through song with singing our next hymn, Tell Out My Soul.
Thank you.
I would invite Noel Lord forward, as well as our children forward, for a brief message. Noel.
Some of you were here last Sunday, as I remember, and some of you had a card, and on one side of it was written, God keeps his promises. Some of you, I'm sorry, had blank cards. Did any of you take a card home last week? Oh, people are admitting to this. Good. Now, next thing is, did any of you make a promise? Great. Did any of you keep your promises? Hooray! Yep. Some of us kept our promises. Well, I kept my promise. I'll tell you what I promised. I promised that I would get in touch with a friend who's been ill, and I did that. We had a lovely long phone call. And I also promised to get in touch with a friend who's actually been very supportive to me since David died. And I felt it was important that I wrote to him and said thank you. So I've kept my promises. Does anybody else want to share the promise they kept? Irene, did you want to say something?
No, not me.
Suzanne?
Yes, I promised.
Carry on, Irene, sorry.
I promised to try not to scream at the grandchildren this week.
And did you succeed?
I did.
Yay! Praise the Lord.
Did you succeed in trying or not yelling?
Both.
Both. Okay, good.
I didn't do it. I shouted now and then.
Suzanne.
Yes, I promised my husband I'd do a tax return.
You do your tax return, and you did it. Well done. That's a really special thing. Anybody else? Did she complete?
Yes, Charlotte promised that she would hand in her essays on time, and she did.
That's wonderful. Charlotte's at university, so that's really important. So thank you very much. And for those of you who didn't make a promise and didn't keep it, have a think about it. God keeps his promises. So we need to keep our promises too.
We have been talking a lot about promises, and that is very much the theme of one of today's stories from Scripture. But first, I have a lovely picture I'd like to show you. Can you see this? What does that look like to you? What does it look like it's made out of? What do you think? On the back, what is that made out of?
Wood.
Made out of wood, yep. And what color is it mostly painted in? What color would you call that?
Gold,
that's right. So how many, and I'll walk this up and down in a second, how many people can you see in this picture?
Three
people, ah yes. Let's see if congregation agrees with you. I'll walk this up and down. This was a gift that I gave to Heather that I picked up in a trip to Greece from Mount Athos, a Greek Orthodox monastery. So this is an Orthodox icon. Okay, we're holding an icon in church, and it's, the church is not collapsing. Oh, that's shocking. Right? I see that there? See the three figures? Yes. Right? It's a lovely piece of work. This is a very famous icon. This, of course, not the original one, because that would be pretty much invaluable. But this is a copy of it. And this icon has to do with today's story from the Bible. We've been learning about a fellow named Abraham, haven't we? And we've heard that God made some pretty amazing promises to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would make many, many nations out of him and out of the children that he would have. And so many, many years passed after God made this promise to Abraham, and Abraham was waiting patiently for God to keep his promise, right? And so one day, Abraham was sitting outside of his tent. The story tells us it was in the heat of the day. What's the hottest time of the day? What do you think it is? Yeah, very good. So just afternoon. Well done, Ben. And so Abraham was sitting there in the heat of the day, and then he looked up and he saw three visitors coming towards him. And he ran out of his tent and he begged them to stay and have a meal with them, because Abraham loved to show hospitality and kindness to people, and so did his wife, Sarah. And the three people, his three visitors shown in this picture here, they had a lovely meal. Abraham waited on them the whole time, and at the end of the meal, they said something amazing to Abraham. They said, I'm going to come back to you next year, and your wife Sarah is going to have a child. Whoa, that's a pretty big deal. And so, these three people, it was God in disguise, a visiting Abraham. And he was saying that this promise I made you long, long ago, it's finally going to come true. Isn't that amazing? You can count the days, he said, Abraham, it's going to happen. And Sarah could overhear what's being said. She was inside, and she started to laugh to herself. She said, I'm too old to have a child. That could never, ever happen. Ha! That's what she said. And then God heard her laugh. But instead of getting angry, God simply repeated the promise and said, this time next year, Sarah, Abraham, you are going to have a child. And so even though Abraham and Sarah had a hard time believing God's promises, guess what? God's promise came true. And we'll hear more about the birth of their son, whose name was Isaac, next Sunday. But for now, I want you to remember today that God, as we've heard, always keeps his promises. That even when we have a hard time trusting, even when we have a hard time believing, we can always trust God to keep his promises to us, just like he kept his promises to Abraham. Let's pray together. Repeat after me, okay? Dear Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for always keeping them. Help us to trust you more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God always keeps his promises. The promises of God are the sure foundation on which we shall stand.
Today's reading is taken from Genesis 18, and it's Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 33, and it can be found on page 17 of your pew Bible. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent, to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abram and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. what if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. And may God add a blessing to the reading of this holy word.
Thanks, Suzanne. We continue to worship God through song by singing our next hymn, Come Holy Ghost, Our Hearts Inspire. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, do come now and inspire our hearts. Open our minds, open our souls to the living truth of the living Word of God. May the words of my mouth, may the thoughts and meditations of our hearts and minds be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, this week we are continuing, as we know, with what we have been calling the Gospel according to Genesis. We're looking again at the story of Abraham and Sarah, the father and the mother of many nations. And from the very start of this series, we have heard each week from myself and from Kylie that the gospel is the foundation of Genesis. We've heard, we can never hear this enough, that the gospel is what? Good news. So good news is the foundation of Genesis. God's good news begins all the way in Genesis chapter 1. It continues all the way until Revelation chapter 22. And so by this point in today's narrative from Genesis, from this 18th chapter, Abraham has journeyed with the Lord in faith for a long time. And right from the very beginning of their relationship, right from the time that God called Abram, as he was then known, to leave everything familiar and to go to the land that God would show to him, from that very beginning of their relationship, God made grand promises to Abraham. And time and again, even though Abraham and Sarah often wavered, often questioned, often doubted, God proved his faithfulness to them through thick and through thin. And as we heard from Kylie while I was away, watching my beloved Seahawks absolutely cream the Raiders in Wembley, yes! We heard how God gave new names, new identities to Abram and Sarai. We also heard how God gave promises and identities to Hagar and her beloved son Ishmael. We have heard that God is very much in the business of creating new identities and new paths of purpose and blessing, not just for the chosen few, but for those in the margins as well, for humanity as a whole. And we come now to the content of chapter 18. God's great promise to Abraham and to Sarah is still with them. In fact, I wonder if a day didn't go by when they didn't think about the magnitude of this promise to make them parents of many nations. So at the start of this chapter, we again encounter Abraham near the oaks of Mamre, at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And as Ben rightly said, that's early to mid-afternoon. He looked up, we are told. And there were three figures standing before him. Now, in the time of Abraham, hospitality was a cardinal virtue. For Abraham, any failure to show hospitality to strangers would have been an egregious error. And if you go to the Middle East today, it's still very much the case. Hospitality is a must for those who cross your path. In many ways, I suppose it's not very different from the code of hospitality of the Scottish Highlands, which, if I understand it, requires shelter to be given even to one's adversaries, which of course makes the events at Glencoe quite egregious. But back to the text. These three strangers accepted Abraham's hospitality. The text tells us he ran out to meet them, not grudgingly, but willingly. He ran out to meet them, and he asked his wife Sarah and his servant to help prepare a meal. And Abraham himself, not a servant, but himself, waited on them while they ate. And as they ate, we are told, they asked Abraham about Sarah. Where was she? They heard that she was in the tent, and then the Lord, personified in the three strangers, said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." This was a bold, in-person restatement of God's promise for Abraham and Sarah to be parents of many nations. But now with one added dimension to the promise. Rather than being a future promise for an unknown time that would happen someday, there was now a strict timetable for this promise to come to fruition. Within a year, Abraham and Sarah would have a son, the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled. And hearing this definite restatement of the promise, our text tells us that Sarah, still hidden away in the tent, she laughed. And not a light-hearted, mirthful laugh, but more probably of a despondent, mocking laugh. She laughed because by every biological standard, she was too old to have children. Sarah believed, as did Abraham, that God's promises and God's power were limited by the natural processes. Our text also tells us that the three visitors heard the laughter of Sarah. They heard her laugh. They heard her lie about laughing. But still, God's promise remained in place. And like Sarah, like Abraham, each of us in our own lives is recipient of God's promises. Promise of faithfulness, of love, and care. And how often when we hear these promises do we ourselves struggle to believe? How often do we catch ourselves scoffing and laughing in response? How could God possibly make that happen? How could that come to pass? In our own lives, we hear the good news of the gospel again and again, and yet we insist on placing limits on what God can and cannot do. I think we do so often to protect ourselves from being disappointed, from being hurt. But that shows a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of God's promises. Human promises can fail. They often do. But God's promises are like money in the bank. They are sure. They are there. It's always a struggle for us, I think, to believe and trust in God's promises, especially when everything we are, everything that is dear to us, is on the line. And living this kind of life of faith means a constant tussle between belief and disbelief. One day we might feel filled with faith, and the next day may be entirely different. We as human beings are up and down, hardly ever consistent. But in the life of faith, the only constant is God's unfailing grace. God's grace is scandalous because it doesn't rise and fall with the quality of our faith. If the power of God's promise was dependent upon Abraham and Sarah's conduct and behavior, the promise would have failed a long, long time ago. But it was not dependent on them. It is not dependent on them. It is dependent upon the God who is always, always faithful. And even though Sarah and Abraham laughed, even though they struggled sometimes to believe God's promise, God's scandalous grace was still with them. The promise would come to fruition. And as we heard as well from Kylie, this scandalous grace of God isn't just for the so-called elect. It's not just for the main players in the story. It's for much, much more than that. And to prove this point, we'll look at the second part of our chapter, to another well-known part of Genesis, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I will be the first to admit that when we hear this particular story, it's quite a dramatic story, isn't it? The mind tends to envision a story of judgment, retribution. Comparing cultures today, cities today, with Sodom and Gomorrah is not a flattering comparison. We usually imagine these two cities being consumed by sulfur and fire from heaven. In our mind's eye, we see Lot's dramatic escape from the doomed city of Sodom and the very odd story of Lot's wife looking back behind her and being transformed into a pillar of salt. When we think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not usually associated with any sort of positive message. Right? But in my opinion, this mentality does a great disservice to the story. The beginning of this part of the chapter, Abraham, this father of many nations, has just gotten wind of God's intention to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth. Abraham knew that the judgment of God was coming because the reports that had reached God's ears were just as bad as it really was. He knew the wickedness of these two cities had reached the highest heaven and offended Almighty God. Abraham knew all this, but he didn't rejoice, He didn't grab the popcorn to watch the fireworks. No. What did he do? What did Abraham do? He pleaded their case. Instead of standing back to watch the destruction, Abraham asked God about the possibility of more scandalous grace. To use the good old biblical language, Abraham girded up his loins, took a very deep breath, and challenged God's intention to strike Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth. And the question he asked God was simple and powerful. Are you really going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Are you going to slaughter the sheep with the goats? Are you going to burn the wheat with the chaff? What if there are 50 people of righteous standing within the city? Will they be destroyed along with the wicked? Will you spare the whole for the sake of the few? How can you claim to be just and fair, God, if the righteous receive the same punishment as the wicked? That's a very bold thing to ask God. And God's response to Abraham's plea shows us that God's deepest desire is not for judgment, but it is for mercy. If I find 50 righteous within the city, everyone shall be spared for their sake. That's what God said. But Abraham does not relent, does he? Given the severity of Sodom and Gomorrah's conduct and behavior, Abraham thought it very unlikely that 50 such people would be found. So he sets the bar just a little lower. How about 45 people? Will you save the city for their sake? God gives the same answer. So Abraham continues to press his case. What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? Abraham pushes God further and further. Does God's answer change? Yes? No? No! It is not too much to assume, I think, that God's answer would not have changed even if Abraham had been bold enough to continue until he came down to one righteous person within the city. Would God really spare cities of wickedness for the sake of one righteous person? Yes. And that one righteous person's name is Jesus Christ. We have proof in Scripture that God always prefers grace and mercy to judgment and condemnation. And that is what the gospel, my friends, is all about. For the sake of the one true righteous person, for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and risen for us, the whole world has been spared and redeemed from condemnation. This might seem grossly unfair, and it is unfair. God's grace is scandalous because it is not fair. The gospel is not about being fair. If we try to argue that God's grace needs to be fair, needs to be merited, needs to be earned, then we have stopped talking about grace in the first place. God's grace is free. His mercy is unmerited. That's what makes it good news. So even in a story like this that has long been associated with judgment, with condemnation, we see that God's deepest desire is to be merciful. We see God's holy inclination to show grace upon his creation rather than wrath and retribution. Now, it is true that Sodom and Gomorrah did meet an unfortunate end. But this does not negate God's desire and preference for grace and mercy, even in the midst of judgment. So from the first page of Genesis until the last page of Revelation, grace is God's word to the whole of creation. This is true for Abraham. It is true for the entirety of Scripture. It is true for us as followers of Jesus. So from start to finish, the Gospel of Genesis is all about the scandalous grace of God. And as each of us here goes forward into another week, I pray that each of us will embrace this scandalous grace, this good news, as a foundation of our lives. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your scandalous grace that you have lavished upon all of creation. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the one true righteous one. Thank you for sending him, and for his sake, thank you for saving us from death and condemnation. Help us, Lord, to live more and more into true gratitude for the grace that you have shown to each of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God's promises are always sure. His scandalous grace never relents. It guides us and is with us throughout all of our days. And so we sing together now, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want." Friends, brothers and sisters, we gather together to meet the Lord Jesus at this table. Whether we have carried our burdens for days, weeks, months, years, or lifetimes, our Lord is calling us to lay all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our fears upon His shoulders. As we approach this table, we are called to trust yet again in the scandalous, life-transforming grace of God revealed in Jesus. For it is here, gathered together at this table, that we receive nourishment for our journey as disciples. It is here that we encounter and we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, shown to us in the bread and the cup. It is here we receive refreshed courage and renewed faith in the good news of the gospel. And this table does not belong to Kemnay Parish Church. It does not belong to the Church of Scotland. It belongs to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. And it is He who is calling all who will trust in Him. No matter where you've been, no matter what you have done, if you find yourself wanting to trust in Jesus as Lord of your life, you are welcome at this table. So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you the right to do so. Come to this table because you need mercy, grace, and help. Come because you love the Lord, even just a little. I would very much like to love Him more. Come because Jesus loves you and gave His life for you. Come to this table and meet the risen Christ, for we are His people. We are His body. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke the bread and said, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant sealed in My blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again." And following along with a great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Eternal God, holy and mighty, it is truly right and our greatest joy to give You thanks and praise, to worship You in every place where Your glory abides. You laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of Your hands. They shall one day perish, but You shall endure forever. You are always the same, and Your time will never come to an end. We believe that You have fashioned us in Your image. You have called us to be stewards over creation. Time and again, we turned away from You, leaving sin and death to reign. And still, You loved us and sought us out. And in Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, Your scandalous grace defeated death and reopened the way to life eternal. Therefore, we join with all of Your people in every time, in every place, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And with the confidence of those who have been called, claimed, and redeemed by God's scandalous grace, we join our voices in prayer with the very words that Jesus taught us. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Take and eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him.
Thank you.
This cup is the new covenant, sealed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is shed that the sins of a limitless many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us now show each other a sign of peace.
Let us now bow our heads in prayer for the world. Lord, how long can we hide our faces from the headlines of violence and tragedy? How long, O Lord, will communities in Yemen be displaced by conflict? How long, O Lord, will the Jewish people be victims of hate crime? How long will gun violence persist? How long, O Lord, will the people of South America wander in search of a home, a job, a life? How long, O Lord, will South Asia experience devastating floods? How long, O Lord, must the soul of humanity bear the pain of trauma and loss and have sorrow in its heart all day long? In the silence of our hearts, we pray for other suffering, asking how long. Consider and answer us, O Lord our God. Give protection to all those living in fear of death. Give strength to endure so tragedy will not prevail. Give guidance to decision makers who are on the ground. Give compassion to hearts weary with fatigue. We trust in your steadfast love. Our hearts will rejoice in your merciful salvation as we participate in your kingdom restoration by praying, acting and giving bountifully with all those preparing and repairing what violence, hurricane, earthquake, and flood is destroying. How long, O Lord, will we bring our prayers of lament to you? We trust that you are coming soon. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Today's service has all been about the amazing, scandalous grace of God. And so we sing together now, Amazing Grace.
Grace, a sea, a sound, and
and last word in Scripture, His grace. The first and last word over each of our lives is grace. Go forth from this place today. Live into the scandalous grace of God. Share it with others with abandon. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon each of us and upon all who we love this day and forevermore.